If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'm going to preach to you from verses 7 to 14, the continuation of this passage concerning Elijah's great discouragement and how the Lord ministered to him during that time. He did so by means of a still small voice that I want to speak to you about this afternoon. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word and for our two services of worship on your day. We come here to honor you. We come here to praise you and worship you as we have been doing. And we come here to learn and grow in regard to our faith. And so we pray that we would learn together this afternoon the wonderful truths that are here for us in this portion of Scripture, for we pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus, amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1, just for your benefit to set the context. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, that is, God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Now, stop and break off the reading right there before I get too far ahead. Now, the question that I want to bring to you this afternoon is this: how did God minister to Elijah when he became discouraged and fled from Jezebel? How does he minister to us today? We need to see how he did this with Elijah, and then we need to apply it to ourselves in New Testament times. First of all, God ministered to Elijah through the strength of physical food. Seems a rather unusual thing to make as a point of a sermon, does it not? But it really is the case. Verses 9 and 10, the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now we've seen in our past study of Elijah's life that he was mightily used by God to confront the prophets of Baal, and he called down fire from heaven, and he prayed to God, and they couldn't do a thing to prove that their god Baal was real or living. It was a great victory in Israel that day, and all Israel took notice of it. They said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But Jezebel was not changed a bit, and Ahab was not changed a bit, and they weren't going to repent. In fact, they were going to turn and they were going to use their authority to establish once again the worship of Baal if they could. Well, Elijah thought that they were going to tear down the false gods and worship and serve the true and living God. But they did just exactly the opposite. Jezebel sought his life, and the man who had been fearless before in confronting 450 prophets of Baal now fled at the word of the queen. You know, outward results of power like that, calling down fire from heaven, do not necessarily change hearts. The people of Israel were impressed with it, but that didn't mean that their hearts were savingly changed or wrought upon. And we need to understand that. Sometimes God does tremendous acts of power, demonstrates his power, even makes his wrath known, like it says in Romans chapter 9. But that does not mean that a person will change once they just see these acts of power. This is one of the main emphases of what I want to bring to you in teaching here this afternoon. So Elijah was discouraged. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came, sat down under a juniper tree, it says in verse 4, and he prayed that he might die. "It's enough. Lord, I'm no better than my fathers." Well, did whoever said that Elijah was, is what you need to think at that point. Was he trying to be better than his fathers? I think he was, in the sense of trying to lead his people Israel back to worshiping the true God and lead them to repentance. Well, he prayed that he might die. He was very discouraged. And so we must ask, what is the cause? What was the cause of this discouragement? I wonder if you understand that sometimes when a person hasn't eaten a good meal in some time or hasn't been able to get enough sleep, that it can lead to great discouragement? Yes, it can. Now, perhaps Elijah forgot to pray. He forgot to hold sweet communion with his Lord in his heart. When I thought about this, I thought of Psalm 127, where it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Or as it says in another translation, "He gives to his beloved even in their sleep." And you and I need to understand this, that if we don't get enough sleep, it will affect our job, our whole life. If we do not get enough sleep, we really do need to get sleep. Sleep is a very blessed thing. And this verse here in Psalm 127, it's saying that the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to them even in their sleep. And it's one of the main ways that physically the Lord renews our strength. And even if we don't get enough sleep, it can affect us, I think, spiritually as well. There's a principle here that I want to bring to your attention. I think that perhaps Elijah forgot that it was God who gave him the ability to have bodily and spiritual strength to accomplish the things that he did. I wonder if you and I understand that that's the way it is with us as well, that the Lord always gives us all of the strength that we have bodily and certainly spiritually. That has to be the case if Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. With me you can do all things. But the principle is this, and it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 16, if you'll turn over there with me. I heard a very fine devotional by our brother Matt Vincent at the Pastors Association meeting, the MRBA meeting here this past Tuesday, where he used this verse, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, when Paul tells Timothy to take heed to himself, he surely means that he should take heed to his spiritual life, his doctrine, his teaching, the things that he was teaching people, and his works in relation to biblical truth. But I think we can also reasonably conclude that he is implying here that he needed to take heed to the state of his physical strength as well, that is the strength of his physical body. At any given time, I'm trying to bring this to your attention, a person needs to reflect upon whether they are adequately providing for the strength of their own physical body. At any given time, a person needs to reflect upon this, the needs of their body, both for food and for sleep. And they must consciously seek to find rest for both soul and body. Now, I want you to see that God wasn't going to let Elijah fail physically at this time. God was taking steps to renew him in his strength, encourage him by lessons that he was going to teach him, which I'm going to relate to you here in just a few minutes. He was going to lift him up. He was going to strengthen him exceedingly. And he was also going to teach him how he should take heed to himself. So you and I need to take heed that we do not get run down physically and thus become ineffective in the work of the Lord, or even discouraged in relation to our walk with God. We need to take notice of the fact that there was a very tangible reason that Elijah had become weak in his body and spirit. In verse 9, it says that he went to a cave and he spent the night there at Mount Horeb. And behold, it says the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very zealous. Now note the wording here. He's been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, this is what I want to take. Want you to take notice of, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. He thought that that was it. And he had been extremely zealous in this regard. And they seek to take my life. And this was the reason for Elijah's discouragement. And therefore, we should ask ourselves whether this might be the reason for our own discouragement in some cases, some situations. Discouragement in the work of the Lord is something that can happen to the most godly of people. And we need to understand and remember that God is the best of teachers, that he is the best of friends to all of his people, if they will only know it, and if they will only believe it. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 103, verses 11 to 14. Psalm 103, verses 11 to 14. These are very famous verses, but let's reflect upon them together. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust, it says here. Now perhaps you have not seen the results that you have been looking for from your most zealous actions that you have taken in living your Christian life. You haven't seen the results that you were looking for. And I want you to believe that during the time of your discouragement, if you have it, that you will still believe that God still loves you as His child, that He has forgiven you all of your sins, that He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. It says here that He pities you. Now I want you to think about that. We believe that God is impassible, but God does have God feeling. And God feeling, as it's one, includes pity. And you and I need to understand that when God shows us pity, it means that He feels concerned about us. He's looking down upon us and He's very concerned of our condition, of what we have usually brought ourselves into by our own unbelief or other sins or actions that we take. But I'm saying here that God pities you in the various situations where you are discouraged, where you are downcast, where you can barely look up. I'm trying to get you to understand that God takes notice of you. He notices all of your sinful weaknesses, what are called sins of infirmity. He notices the way that you deal with them, that is, that you're going to look to Him for the strength that you need, the wisdom that you need, the grace that you need, the power that you need to turn away from all sins and to pursue righteousness. You should remember that His mercy is as great as the heavens. And you should take heart when you realize that God is pitying you from heaven above. If we only know it, He's right there with us, as I've said to you before in various sermons that I've preached to you. Perhaps you're discouraged for the same reason that Elijah was discouraged. You have worked hard to communicate the truth of the Bible to people around you. They've not only not received it, but they believe that you are foolish to believe the way that you do. Have you ever had that happen? They will not only not receive the truth, but they're now speaking against you, the person who has cared for them. Now, it may be possible that you've fallen into a subtle form of self-justifying pride or unbelief. You may think, if I have done these zealous things, then why doesn't God hear my prayers? Why doesn't He honor the efforts that I have put forth? Why doesn't He grant the results that I'm looking for? And Elijah thought that the things that he had done should have had a tangible result for good in the repentance of Israel when fire was called down from heaven by God at his prayer to God. But what happened was, as they confessed the power, they confessed the fact that God was God, but that didn't really change their hearts, as we're going to see here over the next few minutes. You see, Elijah thought that things should have worked out in a way that he expected, and they did not. And I'm trying to communicate to you the truth that that's the way that it is sometimes in the Christian life for us. We expect things are going to work out in a certain fashion, and then when they don't, then we get very discouraged about it. Or we take some rash action thinking that God is not with us, or that God is not going to act in a righteous way to see to it that the zealous things that we have tried to do are not rewarded. Oh no, God takes notice of all of them very particularly. You see, he thought that the king and queen of Israel would repent, and they did not. And why not? And one of the reasons we can see here is that God wanted to show Elijah his ways. Now, it says in the Bible that his ways are past finding out. And sometimes that's the case. I mean, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. There's a difference. You can see the acts and not know his ways. Moses knew his ways. God revealed his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel, they didn't understand God's ways, the children of Israel, and they dishonored him in many ways themselves. But what I'm trying to say to you is that what should we do when we see that the hearts of people around us are not changing, even though we've been zealous to try to talk to them about Christ or their need of repentance? What we need to do is we need to be faithful to God and remember that the results are always in God's hands. Will you not remember that, dear Christian, that the results are always in God's hands? And you cannot always predict them. And you will not always receive the expected answer that you're looking for, even from your prayers, even from being zealous. And I'm saying that this can lead you to discouragement, but God is ministering to Elijah, and the way that he's going to minister to him here is to show him that his plans are different than what Elijah had expected. You see, God's purpose is to teach you his ways, and he would have you to rejoice because of the greatness of the grace and the power that he gives to you to live the Christian life and to face oppositions of various sorts. Now, let me just simply ask you if that's what you're doing. Because we're going to get oppositions all over the place of various sorts, difficulties and trials. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there? I'm well content with these things. Well, how can he say that? It's because he's in the Spirit. It's because he realizes that God's way is different from his. His expectation was thwarted at many points, but he could rejoice that he could live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit and glorify God, not by leaning to his own understanding. Now, in Elijah's case, when he saw this, he saw the results weren't so good, that these people didn't repent, even worse, they were going to go back to trying to perpetrate false worship in Israel once again, and wanted to kill him, he temporarily gave up. That's exactly what he did here. He temporarily gave up trying. He began to lean on his own understanding. This was something that was not from the Spirit. It was from his own flesh. And God knew it. And God knew that Elijah should have been rejoicing. He knew that if he remained in that state, he'd be like salt that has lost its savor. But Elijah and all of God's dear people who desire to do his will at every point, I'm saying to you, God will care for them. He will strengthen them. He will encourage them. But there's a further lesson here, and that is, secondly, that God ministered to Elijah through showing him physical acts of his power, which do not change the heart. Verse 11. Well, God knew he was going to have to teach Elijah something more of his ways in order to pull him up out of his discouragement so he wouldn't lean upon his own understanding in this matter. In verse 9, God asks him one of two times, this is the first, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he was saying, in effect, Elijah, is it right for you to be in this state of mind and to be in this place so far away from where you should be? Should you, a man who has been so zealous for me, find himself having to run away to this mountain to seek the answers that you need to your questions? What are you doing here? Why do you think that you have to leave off doing what I called you to do? So I'm saying sometimes God will speak to our hearts, all of us as Christians, in the same way. Is it right for you to be discouraged? Is it right for you to faint when Jesus says that we ought not to faint but always to pray? Luke 18:1. Is it right that you're disappointed in me, Elijah, because things have not turned out the way that you wanted them to? And I'm saying perhaps you and I need to remind ourselves once again that God is able to change any situation that you are in. And he can do it in power. He can do it immediately, if that is his purpose. But God has things to teach us. He has things that he wants us to learn about him and his ways and about ourselves and how we should live in our heart and how we should act when we're afraid and we run away from the situation that we find ourselves in. So God told him to go and stand out on the mountain before him. And it says that the Lord passed by him and a great wind tore into the mountains and it broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire, it says. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, Elijah heard a still small voice. And it says, when he heard this still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Kind of like the angels who continually beholding the glory of God, saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And with their wings, they cover their faces and their feet because they realize the holiness of Almighty God. And suddenly, once again, this voice comes to him and says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this was his answer once again. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So that's his argument in both cases. He's going to stick to it. And how does the Lord respond to these statements? First, he shows them his acts of power. The Lord tells Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before him, and then he tears the rocks in pieces, breaks them all up with this great strong wind. I want you to notice that in all of these acts of power, the Lord was not in them. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. Now, what does that mean? I believe that it simply means that the Lord was not in these acts of power to effect a change in any person's heart, and particularly even Elijah at this point, by that display. So these acts did not change Elijah's heart. He saw God's power displayed, but he still felt the same way. He was still disappointed and discouraged. But God, he did not choose to use them to affect any result in Elijah's mind and heart by his sovereign will and power. They were acts of great power, and he had not purposed any further effect to be made by them. They showed forth the majesty of his holiness, his greatness of his power, in accordance with his will, but they couldn't change a single heart unless he willed it to take place. Now, I want to show you in this regard, these acts of power show us the difference between the law and the gospel. The law was given, by the way, here at this same mountain, Mount Horeb. And here you will remember God revealed himself to Moses in a bush which was burning, and it was not consumed. And here the Ten Commandments were later given in great power, and God caused the earth to tremble at that time. And it was here that he demonstrated thunderings and lightnings, lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking, and the people didn't want the Lord to speak to them directly. Exodus 20:19. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for the Lord has come to test you." That is, fear may be before you so that you may not sin. But what we find confirmed for us here is that not one heart can be changed by the law. And you and I need to remember that. We love God's law. We love His Ten Commandments. They are good, and they are righteous, and they are holy. But they do not have life in them, and thus they cannot change the heart. We need to understand that God can also save people through His Word, which is as a hammer to shatter rock or break a hard heart. He can make His words in the heart of His prophet to be like a burning fire in his bones. He can make His words in the mouth of His prophet to be like a fire which will change disobedient people. He can also make the wind blow where it wishes. Just like it says in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So a simple demonstration of power by itself cannot save, but the gospel can and will save, because it is the power of God unto salvation by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then third and finally, God ministered to Elijah through speaking to him in this still, small voice. In verse 12b of our text, we find it says, "And after the fire came a still, small voice." In other words, the Lord was in the still, small voice. For we see that when Elijah heard this still, small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. In other words, he was beginning to think that he needed to learn something from this still, small voice. God was saying, in effect, to Elijah — the words are not recorded of the still, small voice — but he's saying, in effect, "I'm going to change your heart here, Elijah. I'm going to change your mind about these things through my dealing with you gently, and not by simply trying to force you to the right conclusion." And you know something? That's what God always does when He wants to save a person's soul, when He wants to convince one of His people that His way of doing things is right. Now, I hope that you can understand that God can act in this wonderful way, speaking to your heart in a still, small voice, no audible voice to you — that would be revelatory — but speak to your heart through His Word in this same way today. He can deal gently with His people, I'm saying, when they are trusting in the Lord Jesus. He can not only forgive the sin, your sin of unbelief — and by the way, I've told you before, but you and I need to take cognizance of the fact that unbelief is a very great sin, and especially in Christians, it's a great sin. Because what you're saying is you really don't believe that God can change the situation that you're in. And you don't believe that God will really act on your behalf. You've just fallen into unbelief concerning what God can do in your particular situation. Or perhaps you think you see it very clearly. But I'm saying that God can not only forgive the sin of unbelief, but He can also speak peace to your heart. Telling you that He will teach you, He will lead you, and He will guide you, as David says in Psalm 18, verse 35. He says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me, so my feet did not slip." Now, that's what he was doing. That's what God was doing for Elijah. He was speaking peace to Elijah's heart by his still, small voice. He was whispering peace to him. And he was calming him in regard to all of his fleshly discouragements and disappointments. And what he would teach Elijah, Elijah would now receive, because he was going to be told, we'll see this in the next sermon, exactly what God wanted him to do. But we're not quite that far yet in the text. But let me ask you now whether you will receive the counsel of God's still, small voice. Because if you will, it will bring you true joy. You see this in the wording of Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18. It says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice all the day. And by in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn," and the horn of our strength is exalted. Everything that's strong in us is exalted. "For our shield, our protection, our defense." KJV, "The Lord is our defense, and our King belong to the Holy One of Israel." The KJV says the Holy One of Israel is our King. So these verses picture so very well what Elijah needed to know, what he needed to remember. And this is what we ourselves need to know. It's what we need to remember. When you go through discouragement, remember that the Lord sees you as you really are. He sees what you really need. And he would have you remember that he has a mighty arm, and strong is his hand, and high is his right hand. He has power to do all things. And yet he is also righteous and just in all of his ways. He rules over everything perfectly. He rules over everything righteously. And he knows how to rule well. Mercy and truth, it says here, go before his face. Isn't that good? That's how he is with you, his people. And that's why it says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance." That is, God's countenance of favor is upon them. His blessing is upon them for Jesus' sake. So when Elijah was at his lowest, when his faith was almost non-existent, God could minister to him. Will you not believe that he'll do that with you when you are at your lowest place? When your faith seems almost non-existent? Will you not remember that? He can minister to you. He will minister to you because he is faithful. He would have you to know, and he would have all of us to know, that it is in Christ's righteousness that you are exalted. It is Christ who is the glory of your strength. That is, it's by God's favor that your horn is exalted. It is by his favor that you are lifted up and made strong, and you are brought out of your discouragements. The Lord's defending you. Do you see it? "For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." Now, that's really something to take heart at, isn't it? When you realize that the Lord is the one who will be your shield at the time of your greatest discouragements. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of the still small voice of "You are God." Help us to see that it's your gentleness that makes us great, that you do speak to our hearts many times. And Lord, we pray that we would be listening and that we would hear the still small voice in relation to your word, in relation to the providential ordering of things that you bring to our life in particular. For we pray and ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.